Evening from Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. And then over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 15. And of course, this great and mighty prophecy of the prophet Daniel when he saw the kingdom of God come in the person of Jesus Christ. So chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. He writes, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Over to Mark chapter 1, and we'll read verse 14 and 15. And here, of course, we see the Lord Jesus Christ ushering in that kingdom as he enters into the world, starting to proclaim the gospel. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So far the reading, and I'll ask the deacons now to with the second petition in the Lord's Prayer. So you'll remember we have dealt with the address, which is our Father in heaven. We are addressing God as our Father. And then we moved on to the first petition, hallowed be your name, where we desire his name to be acknowledged as holy by all. And the third petition leads into that. I mean, all these petitions are stringed together in one common thread. For God's name to be holy, his kingdom must come. For God's name to be hallowed by all, his kingdom must come in its fullness. So we're leading into the third petition then, which is, your kingdom come. And question and answer 123 asks, you'll find it on page 53 of the Creeds and Confessions booklet. And if you have the new one, it's page 847. The Catechism asks, what does the second request mean? Answer, your kingdom come means, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. And you'll notice how, as the Catechism goes through the Lord's Prayer, it's actually a prayer in and of itself. It's wonderful that you can pray the words of the Catechism as well as you work your way through the Lord's Prayer. So we're looking, of course, at Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 this evening. And the context of Matthew is within the Sermon on the Mount, and the disciples have asked Jesus if he can teach them how to pray. And the Lord said to them, well, when you pray, pray like this. He said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And in verse 10, your kingdom come. And we'll reflect on that this evening. But before we do that, let's come before the Lord. Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you will give us understanding. We ask that you will shed light so that we may be clear in knowing what we pray for when we pray, thy kingdom come. And may we pray it with a true and sincere heart. We ask, Lord, that you will guide us and lead us with this. Please help me to speak in accordance with your word this evening. And may your word penetrate our hearts so that we may be stirred to prayer, but above all, so that we may come to love you more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, children, I have a riddle for you. Who is never early and never late, but always arrives exactly when she meets you? And Angela, it's not Gandalf, by the way. I'll ask again. Who is never early and never late, but always arrives exactly when she means to? Okay, I'll tell you. It's the Queen of England, of course. Surely you know. You know, and I remember once waiting for the Queen of England to arrive. I was a young soldier serving in the King's Troop. I might have told you this story before, but I never get tired of telling the story because it's a good story. Have any of you met the Queen of England? Okay, so that's why I tell it again. So I was serving in the King's Troop, the Royal Horse Artillery, and we were housing our horses in the stables at Windsor Castle. When we arrived at the castle stables, we were told that the Queen could arrive at any time to take a tour of her stables and mingle with the commoners. We were told that if it is your first time when you meet the Queen, then you are to bow down and say, "Your Majesty." And if you've met her before, you are allowed to simply salute her and address her as ma'am, as in ham. And so we went on with our duties, waiting in eager expectation for the Queen to arrive. But day one came and it went, and then day two came and it went, and day three also came without a visit. And as the days went on, I lost my sense of expectation. Life carried on. The horses needed feeding, washing, shoeing, hooves needed to be picked out, saddles and tack needed to be polished and shined, boots needed to be buffed to perfection. And as we proceeded with our mundane tasks, the thought of the Queen's visit to the stables, well, it just left my mind. But one mid-morning, on day five, as another young soldier and myself were preparing the feeds for the hungry horses, I saw before me Queen Elizabeth II of England in all her splendiferous glory. Standing between me and standing between my commanding officer and his superior stood Her Majesty right in front of me. And at that moment, I could have bowed. I could have gracefully said, "Your Majesty." You know, I could have done all that, but I didn't. I bowed down and I waited until her glory passed by me, daring only to look upon her back. For far be it from me that I should look upon the reigning monarch as a mere peasant. Meanwhile, the guy next to me, he did bow down graciously and he did say, "Your Majesty." And while I was hiding my eyes in sheer terror of being struck down in the presence of true royalty, he proceeded to explain to the Queen of England the process of mixing supplements in horse feeds. You see, the point is that he was expecting the Queen to arrive at any time. He was ready for her. And when she came, he had a pleasant and a memorable visit. He probably still tells people about his visit with the Queen. But I began to doubt her arrival. And when she came, I wasn't expecting her. And when I saw her, I was taken by surprise and I got flustered. Now, just consider for a moment, Jesus is the King of Kings. And He said about 2,000 years ago, that we should be expecting His coming at any time. And I suppose the question this evening is simply, are you still expecting Him to come at any time? Are you ready to meet your Sovereign, or will you be caught unawares when He comes to establish His everlasting kingdom? Beloved, maybe like myself when I was at Windsor Castle, you have become complacent. Maybe the thought of Him coming has left your mind. Being distracted with everyday life, maybe you only rarely remember to think about the kingdom come. And you see, that is exactly why Jesus instructs us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." For in these words, we are reminded that Jesus must come to establish divine royal rule on earth. But you might say, didn't Jesus ascend to heaven? Is he not sitting at the right hand of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at this very moment? Has his kingdom not come already? And of course the answer to that is yes and no. His kingdom is already established, yes, but his kingly rule is not yet acknowledged by all. And that is really what we are hoping to explore throughout the sermon this evening. So I have just 2 points, namely, thy kingdom not yet, and thy kingdom already. Thy kingdom not yet, thy kingdom already. You know, when we speak about God's kingly rule, or his kingship, we are not speaking about his attribute of sovereignty. Sovereignty expresses the Lord's eternal providence over creation. This sovereignty has existed in God from the beginning and will never end. He is sovereign and thus his will come to pass. What he has predetermined is what will happen. Sovereignty says that God is working all things together according to his good purposes for the good of his people. Sovereignty says that God unfolds history according to his will. When we say that God is sovereign, we mean that all things are directed by him, sustained by him, and upheld by him, and also all this for him. In him we live, and we move, and we have our being. He works in us both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. He saved us for the good works he had planned beforehand for us to do. Jesus was crucified by the hands of wicked men according to the predetermined plan of God. Those whom he predestined, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. These are all pointing to the fact that God is sovereign. God, in other words, is God, and everything else is not God, and thus God has authority to do with creation whatever he wants. That is the sovereignty of God. But when we speak of the Lord's kingly rule, we are speaking of God's kingship overall. And the difference is simply this. God is sovereign, but not all the earth recognizes or honors him as their sovereign deed. Did you get that? God is sovereign, but not all the earth recognizes or honors him as their sovereign yet. Beloved, if they did, then the churches would be full and the pubs and cafes would be empty on a Sunday. But just this morning, I was driving down Tasman Street, and there was a cafe, and the people in that cafe were more than the members of this congregation. And that by itself is proof positive that God's kingly rule, or Jesus' kingly rule, is not yet here in fullness. His kingdom has not yet come. And that is why we need to pray and continue to pray that thy kingdom come. Think of it this way. As the Queen of England in the mid-19th and early 20th century, Queen Victoria had sovereignty over the then British Empire, which basically made up the whole world. All the Commonwealth was under her sovereignty, but yet rebellion broke out at various colonies. Wars went on. People fighting for their independence in places like South Africa and India. And for as long as such conflicts were raging, though her sovereignty remained, her rule was not absolute. Her kingship had not yet extended to some places in the empire because there were still people who did not recognize her as their queen. And more so, who did not want her to rule over them. And in the same way, God is sovereign, but not all acknowledge him as such. So his kingship is not yet over all. And thus we pray, thy kingdom come. You know, I have labored this point because it is important that we understand the distinction between sovereignty and kingship. So that when we pray, thy kingdom come, we know what we are praying for. We are praying that God's kingship would be established over all. We are not implying that God is somehow not in absolute control of his creation. We are praying that all will bow the knee to Him, that He would be recognized by all as He who reigns from the heavens. We are praying, as Luther said to his barber, to convert those who are still to become children and members of Thy kingdom, so that they with us and we with them may serve Thee in Thy kingdom in true faith and unfeigned love. This is also what the Heidelberg Catechism captures so beautifully when it says, Your kingdom come means, rule us by Your word and spirit in such a way that we submit to You. You see, as we pray these words, we are basically saying, Father, be King. Rule over me. Rule over the world. Come, Lord Jesus. This is what one teacher of the church wrote. You see, and as we think of that, we come to see the heart of this petition, don't we? You know, it's easy to scoff as I did before, or lament about the unconverted. You know, the unconverted who doesn't submit to their king. But I mean, don't we all too often do the same? If Jesus is the King of your life, then you will act like this. And the question is Jesus the King of your life? Is He the ruler of your life? Do you honor Him as your Lord? R.C. Sproul wrote, We must bear witness to the reality of the kingship of Christ in our jobs, in our families, in our schools, and even in our checkbooks, because God in Christ is King over every one of these spheres of life. And the question this evening is, do we? The question every time we pray this petition that we ask ourselves is, has Thy kingdom come to me in my life? Are You ruler and sovereign over my life? If this is not the case, then it stands to reason that we must continue to pray, Thy kingdom come. See, congregation, the point is that in your job, you are to serve your King. As a family, you are to serve your King. As a student, you are to serve your King. In your spending and in your giving, you are to serve your King. But yet, so often we don't. We say, let Your kingdom come. Yes, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come. But just not yet. I still need to see South Africa win the World Cup 3 times in a row. Then You can come. Or come and be Lord over all. Come and be Lord over the whole, except me. At least not yet. Beloved, when we say things, and just so that you know, I'm talking to myself here as well. I've put several examples in here that applies to me. But when we say things like, I won't give 10% this week because if I do, then I will not have enough money for this or that or the other thing, then we are actually saying that the Lord is not the Lord of my finances. When we say things like, I can't come to church this Sunday because I have a massive family reunion at Teapot Valley. If we say things like, I have an exam coming up, so I can't attend the midweek Bible study, which I did. If we say things like, I can serve in the church because I work long hours, then we are simply saying that the Lord is not the Lord of our lives in these areas of our lives. Beloved, if God in Christ is King over all these spheres of your life, then you would want to give at least 10% of your total income to the work of the kingdom. If Christ was King, then you would bring your whole family reunion to church. Your exam will come second, and your job would be a means by which you seek to serve God's kingdom. It would certainly not become something that drags you away from serving in the kingdom. And it is because we are all prone to weakness that we must pray, let Thy kingdom come. Because you and I know that there are areas in our lives which are not yet under the Lord's kingship. We see it all the time. You know, as one writer wrote, he said, we must pray your kingdom come with our lives, and we must make the prayer completely our own. In this way, Lord Father, make me faithful. Let everything I say and do serve in a natural way the coming of your kingdom. So we pray that the Lord's kingship will come over all the world, including us. For as John Calvin said, it is the task of the church to make the invisible kingdom visible. And the only way the kingdom of God is going to be manifest in the world before Christ comes is if we manifest it by the way we live as citizens of heaven and subjects of the King now. And with that in mind, we turn to our second point, the kingdom already. The kingdom already. You know, as the Queen of England sits on the throne of England, so the Lord Jesus sits in a position of absolute authority. His victory is complete, and he has been lifted up as ruler and king. He is the supreme ruler. His word is law, and no one is able to contest his throne. More than that, he is the rightful monarch. He rightfully sits on the throne. And really the question is, how does he choose to rule? The Queen of England is the supreme ruler of England, but yet she chooses to rule in a certain way. So too Christ rules his kingdom in a certain way. And we have to come to the book of Acts, for example, to see how Christ rules his kingdom on earth from his throne. And we see there that Christ rules by his word and spirit. His word goes out and the spirit applies it. And how does it go out? Well, through the preaching and the proclamation of the word. As we come to the end of Acts, we see Paul, for example, preaching the kingdom of God. He's preaching as the gospel permeates through society and the kingdom is expanding. And thus the kingdom grows and the Lord gathers his people through his people by the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. But even more so, the kingdom of God is manifest wherever God's people are. And wherever God is worshipped in a way which is pleasing to him, and wherever people submit to his lordship, there the kingdom of God is seen. So when we pray, let your kingdom come, we are essentially praying that the church will grow both spiritually and numerically. Along with the Heidelberg Catechism, we pray, keep your church strong. Why? So that the work of the devil can be destroyed through it. So that every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your words may be destroyed as the kingdom of God progresses. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that you are all in all. So the kingdom is already here. And it can be experienced, as Andrew Kavenhoefen writes, it's experienced as it spreads to all parts of a person's and a community's life intensively, and as it spreads to all nations on the globe extensively. He goes on to write, at the same time, we must always resist the temptation to think of the coming kingdom as the ever-widening circle of our church or our Christian organization. See, the Lord doesn't need the church. He expands it and he uses the church. But he doesn't need us to do it. He gracefully incorporates us into this wonderful mission. And to that he says, the coming of God's kingdom has something to do with church growth. Yes, but the kingship remains with the Lord. And none of us can serve as his counselor. In other words, we can't say to the Lord, hang on, why don't you try this? How about if we incorporate more lively worship music in your plan, then the church will grow more? We can't say that. He says the Lord has come, Jesus is on the throne, and his spirit is here. But the sons and daughters of the kingdom are still subject to all sorts of weaknesses. Therefore we pray daily, let the kingdom come, and come, Lord Jesus. Just in conclusion then, you know, as you might know, the Queen of England is still the head of the church in England, even though she rules her kingdom through a parliament and a prime minister. And maybe there is an analogy here for us in this. God rules the world through the authorities, rulers, and kingdoms he establishes over us in his sovereignty. But yet Christ himself remains the head of the church. And though God's common graces are seen through things like the government, in that evil is restricted and order is maintained by God through civil authorities, it is only by the church that the world will see the special grace of God. And what I mean by that is that by him, through him, and for him, a people are being set apart for his kingdom. And that is why the mandate of the church is to go out and make disciples, teaching them and baptizing them. And the Lord Jesus said that I'll be with you till the end of the age. Why does he say that? Because it is the end of the age when the kingdom will come finally, and this petition will be answered. Amen. Father, we thank you that the outcome is certain, but the process is unsure for us. We pray, Lord, that as we live in the uneasy tension between the kingdom already here but not yet consummated or established, we pray that you will strengthen your church. We ask that you will, by your Spirit, guide us to be faithful. May we, with one voice, seek your name to be hallowed as we, with one voice, pray that your kingdom come. We ask in his name alone. Amen.